Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening for your mercy, for your goodness, for your kindness. We know that we are among the most blessed of all your creation, that you have chosen us to be members of your eternal kingdom. We know there is nothing in us that led you to this decision, but based on your own will, your love, your goodness, and your good pleasure, you have made us part of this kingdom. Father, we just request that while on this planet, that we'll be able to reflect and show in a little way that we understand and appreciate this kind gesture that you've made towards us. We pray also that as we've gathered this evening to study a portion of your word, that the Holy Spirit will enable us to focus, to understand those things that are essential for bringing glory and honor to you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Generally, I get to converse with some of you, and I hear things that warms my heart, so to say, in the sense that many of you begin to see how practical the Word of God is. That when we apply it, when we use it, it affects every area of our life. If you're not involved in superficiality, then you will discover that there is no area that the Word of God does not apply. In saying this, I'm speaking of a conversation that I had with someone in this congregation who works in a technical field, dealing with the computers. And this individual informed me of some things that he didn't know how he did them, except he prayed. And the Lord directed him, and he did what he did. Not once, not twice, I guess several times. And finally, people were asking him and, feeling he's a guru or something like that, you know, as he goes. And he told them, "I just pray." And they all turned around and left him alone. Because he said, "I pray for wisdom." And they couldn't deal with that. But I'm glad he did. Because that gives me this privilege of talking about it in a different way. To tell all of us, as we have studied, there is no area, I don't care what area you are in, you need wisdom. You ask for it, be it in a technical field or in any field, it doesn't matter. He will supply it. And you will do things that will astound you and those around you. But if you fall into the superficial group, then you don't see any need for all that. You have to figure them all by yourself. I'm not saying that you don't use sound judgment, but who gives you the sound judgment anyway? You ask the Lord, and He will do that. So you keep from being a superficial believer. Talk about superficial believer or Christian. We have been talking about those who are really superficially religious, or what we described last week as fake Christianity. And we have been looking at the test, the first test that we should apply to determine if we are superficially religious or fake Christians, which is the test of pleasure. That's what we were considering last week, since we're looking at the final category that indicates that we have moral decadency. And we are looking at superficiality, or those who are superficially religious. So that test, if you recall, is a test of pleasure. That is, that we ask ourselves if we love pleasure more than God. And if the honest answer is yes, then we are superficially religious. But tonight we move now to the second and the last test, which is the power or the impact of what we believe on us. Whether it has impact or not, that's the final test. And that is what's given to us in the final expression, actually in the expression of verse 5, what was taught in 2 Timothy 3:5. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Now, as we have mentioned, this verse really is concerned primarily with the second test of superficial religiosity. The second test of superficial religiosity is found actually in the first expression of verse 5, where it says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Now, let me summarize this test before we get to its details. It is this: if you have external form of Christian life, but without the inner power of the Holy Spirit in operation within you, then you are superficially religious. You have the external appearance, but no power of the Spirit. Another way to present this test is something like this. If you put on a mask of pious conduct, but there is no reality to your conduct, in that it is not derived from an inner devotion to God, then you are superficially religious. You have a form, pious conduct, which is all hollow and empty. Still another way to express this test is, if you are involved in activities associated with Christianity, but your lifestyle does not reflect the true teaching of Christianity, then you are superficially religious. Now that we have given a test of superficial religiosity, then let's look at the details as the apostle provided them to us, so we can understand how that superficiality works out in everyday living. So we begin with the expression, having a form of godliness. Now, what does it really mean? Or what does that expression mean? And how does one indicate that he has a form of godliness? What does it mean? How can you tell? Well, to get to the answers of these two questions that we have actually posed, which we'll do shortly, but before we do, we should realize that the apostle is describing not just an occasional demonstration of whatever he means by having a form of godliness. He's not talking about something that just happens once in a while. He says that those in the last days actually form the habit or the practice of what he described here. Now, this is because the word having is a present tense in the Greek, which implies a habit here or a practice. In effect, in the last days, certain people will form the habit or will continuously display what it means to have a form of godliness. So the point we seek to emphasize is that the word having indicates a way of life or practice of life of those expressed by the expression we are considering, those that the apostle described as fitting that expression. So with this comment out of the way, we are now in a position to answer those two questions. Now, to answer the question of what the expression having a form of godliness means, we really need to give a fuller explanation of two key words in that expression. The first word is the word form. And the second word, godliness. We need to expand a little bit on them so we can understand what the apostle means by having a form of godliness. Now, the word form is translated from a Greek word. It is a Greek word from which we get the English word morphosis. Metamorphosis. That's why we get that word in the English language, but without the meta. Well, the word appears twice in the Greek New Testament, which actually describes the activity of shaping something like a tree to give it the figure or the form that one desires. In effect, it's a word that could be used to describe one who is involved in carving activity, in that he can take a knife, take a wood, and turn it into a beautiful object. That's the Greek word used here to describe a person who can do that. So there is a considerable effort involved in the activity described by this word form. So in any event, the word has the meaning, or has come to mean something like the embodiment of the essential features and qualities of something. The embodiment of the essential features and qualities of something. So then, it can also be translated then as form or appearance. It is this meaning, though, embodiment, that the translators of the NIV and some other modern English versions use in the other occurrence of that of the same Greek word that we find here, but it occurs in Romans 2 verse 20. Romans 2:20. It's where we find the same Greek word translated form in 2 Timothy 3:5, both of course under the pen of the Apostle Paul. So here it says, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment, that's the same Greek word translated form, the embodiment of knowledge and truth. And you recall I told you that the meaning of that word has come to something like the embodiment of the essential features and qualities of something. Now, while you have that Romans chapter 2, you probably need to put something on it because we'll come back very soon to it. Now, that means that we're going to return to this passage later on, since it will help us in understanding what's involved in having a form of godliness. But in our context, the meaning of the Greek word used is that of mere appearance that has no reality to it. So that's the first thing we have to know, that word has to do with something that has no reality to it. It's an embodiment, but something that has no reality to it. That's the word form. Now the next word, godliness, to me, is not very communicative. But in fact, it can be misleading. Because godliness conveys the idea of being like God. But that's not the meaning or the true meaning of this word in the original. It is translated from a Greek word that in biblical Greek refers to awesome respect accorded to God. The Greek word used means that. Or it also means the duty which man owes to God. That's the word translated godliness in many of our English versions. Now there is a sense in which the emphasis in the New Testament of the Greek word used here deals with the manner of life. So the meaning of this word in the New Testament primarily is piety, or piety, piety. That is really conduct in relation to God. It is therefore best to translate this Greek word not as godliness, but as piety or devoutness or religion. By religion, we mean appropriate beliefs and devout practice of obligations relating to God. Now, using these meanings, the expression could then be rendered something like this: having a form of piety or having a form of true religion. In fact, the New English Translation renders that whole thing this way, and I read this way they rendered it. They said, they will maintain the outward appearance of religion. Now, religion is used here in a very more technical way to describe appropriate beliefs and devout practices of obligations relating to God. So with this explanation then of the word of the word's form and godliness, we can now interpret what the apostle means when he writes the expression having a form of godliness. He means then that in the last days there will be many people who work hard to create the appearance of being truly devoted to God or of being truly religious, but they are far from any true relationship with God. They work very hard to give that appearance, but in spite of all that, they don't even come close. Some will work hard at creating the impression of being true Christians, and but really they are not. So this brings us to the second question as to how they will do this. Since all the apostle is saying is, in the last days, you're going to see people work hard. They do put all effort to create that impression that they are devout Christians or that they have anything to do with God. I mean, they work hard at it. And how did they do it? That's what we're asking next. Now, the apostle actually tells us, beginning in verse 6 of the passage we're studying in 2 Timothy 3, but we're not getting there now. And he begins to tell us some of the ways that people create that impression of being pious or devoted to God, although his emphasis there is really with false teachers. Therefore, it will be better to elaborate on how people will create the appearance of being pious in the last days by examining other passages of the scripture and the passage that the apostle used, the Greek word that is translated form in 2 Timothy 3:5. That passage, of course, we've already referred to it, so go back to Romans chapter 2. This time we'll begin in verse 17. Romans chapter 2, we'll begin at verse 17. It says, now, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now this passage and others that we'll cite at the appropriate time help us to describe in a practical way how people in the last days will put on this appearance of being devoted to God or of being pious. So what is the first thing is people normally will claim to be Christians. So that's the first thing you see. People claiming to be Christians. And that's the easiest thing, as you know, everyone claims to be a Christian. Now this is the implication really of what the apostle writes in verse 17 of Romans 2 when he says, if you call yourself a Jew. So many call themselves Christians. We see that there are many who claim to be Christians, especially in civilized countries of the world, such as here in the United States. But their claim is hollow. As we will note later on in the expression of 2 Timothy 3:5 when it says, by denying its power. So, people work hard, claim to be Christians. So that's the first thing you see. Second, people will boast of their relationship with God in an effort to create the appearance of being pious. Now notice what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 2:17. He says, brag about your relationship to God. Now it is true that in the context, the Apostle is concerned with those who, because they are Jews, claim that they have the right relationship with God. But what he described was the condition of the Jews after Christ had resurrected. Therefore, their condition is typical of those in the last days, since we have established that the last days began with the first advent of Jesus Christ. Hence, people in the last days will boast that they have a relationship with God. Of course, the apostle is concerned mostly of those who claim to be Christians. So we are not really concerned with the other groups of people on this planet who claim to have a relationship with God or who claim to be devoted to Him. Our concern, those who claim to be Christians. So people will work hard making that claim. Third, the false appearance of piety manifests itself in regular church attendance. The false appearance of piety manifests itself in regular church attendance. Now, we are not saying that if a person goes to church regularly, that he is showing superficial religiosity. No. A person is only superficial if that regular attendance has no effect on his or her lifestyle. That's a person with a form of piety. Because to him or her, going to church, all that people can say, he never misses. That becomes something that the person can hold on to and think that he or she must be a good Christian. And that's not necessarily the case. So in any event, it is our contention that one manner of displaying this appearance of devotion to God is to attend church regularly so that others get the impression that we are close to God, when in reality, nothing could be further from the truth. Now, it is this kind of impression that the prophet Isaiah chastised Israel for in Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Isaiah 29, verse 13 is the prophet's chastisement of Israel for showing that kind of false appearance, regular attendance, and yet it's hollow. This is what he said. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of only of rules taught by men. Now you see, today there are many local churches that operate by rituals that they have, that have been passed down to them from one generation to another. Now those with superficial religiosity are devoted to such rituals, be it the burning of candles, as you see, incense or things like that, or the other activities that are supposed to indicate the worshiping of God. Now there are many who are very much into these rituals and practices that men have introduced so that the adherents of these things pat them at the back and say, you are doing good, you must be devoted to God. When in reality, they participate in all of this, yet their lifestyles are not in conformity with the word of God. Now, a good example of what I'm talking about is this thing called choir. There are many who boast that they are good Christians because they sing in the choir. They go to the choir practice, sing every Sunday morning, and those who do. But really, they have nothing to do with the Lord. It's nothing but an outward show for them. That's what an example of what the apostle is talking about. They have this facade of Christianity in their mind, but they have nothing to do with God. It's nothing but a show. And I'm afraid that that's what has become the trend today. Because I understand many, many churches today spend time anywhere from 30 to 40 minutes with the orchestra or whatever it is. And it's all show and show and nothing else. That's supposed to mean that somebody's pious. Or people sing and raise their hand or whatever. I'm not knocking on those things, but they just, those things begin to show you the superficiality. They can sing, they can do all kinds of things for 40 minutes, but they can't sit down for 40 minutes and listen to the teaching of the word. That's an evidence of superficiality. They're covering up. So that's what the apostle says, that these people work hard, giving that impression. Fourth, eagerness to study the word of God could also be an activity that reveals superficial religiosity. Again, it is not that going to Bible study regularly is wrong, and in fact, it is wrong not to do so. But what we are concerned is that those who have interest in amassing information, but the word they learn do not affect them. Now, this is something that will be more true of us in this congregation. And that's why we have to be more careful. Because it is possible that, you know, you come every time. For whatever reason, you know, it doesn't matter, but you do come regularly, every time. But in terms of affecting you, no. So, in that way, your regular attendance may camouflage your superficiality. Now, Prophet Isaiah described this type of individuals as those who are eager to hear what God says, but stops at that hearing, and that's it. As he describes in Isaiah 58, verse 2. Isaiah 58, verse 2. Now again, as we're going to this passage, all I'm saying is, you and I should be dedicated to learn the word. But if all we do is to acquire information, then we have become superficial. Information acquired or mass is no good. It's of no value unless it's applied. This is what Isaiah says to Israel. For day after day, they seek me out. That's like they go to Bible study. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the command of its God. In other words, they come. In spite of the fact that they ignore everything that the Lord told them or what the Lord, the prophets taught them, they keep going. They keep showing up and keep having this interest. They have no relationship with the Lord in the sense that they act as if He doesn't exist, really. Even though they come to listen to Him, or the prophets, or the priests, or whatever, perform whatever ritual that will teach them about the Lord. He said, they ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. You know, they see, notice what he says? It's not for them to go near God, for God to come near them. So they put up God as someone that you just can't go there, you know, show your face up and he'll be satisfied. As you know, there are people who have those kind of thinking. All I have to do is show up on Sunday morning and I have done my duty towards God. No, God is much more interested than that thing. He's more interested in what's in the soul, the personal relationship with Him. Although in the context of this passage, it is Israel that the prophet was describing as being eager to know God's way for informational purposes. Today, there are many who attend Bible studies in many local, in some local churches, just so they can learn a lingo or two that come from the Bible. To them, it is very intriguing to talk of God's word in abstract terms, but not in reality. They like to talk about these things in abstract terms and, you know, talk about what a fine piece of literature and all that, and this concept and that concept in the Bible. It intrigues them, but that's all it does for them. And it's an entertainment. It intrigues, tickles your mind, but it has nothing to do with your life. Now, others come regularly because they are impressed with the method of delivery of the messages. Now, in effect, this kind of individuals will fall into the pattern of those who love to hear the prophet Ezekiel, as described by God to him, and he writes it for us here in Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 31 and 32. Now, as we're going to be reading this, so this is, you see this today, there are many who go to a particular church. All they go is, I just like the delivery of the pastor. Or I just like the way he talks. Or I just like, you know, whatever it is that they like. Not that they like the word. Now this is what God's, the Holy Spirit through Ezekiel says. My people come to you as they usually do. Now the prophet doesn't know this. Just like no teacher would know it, or why people come. You may guess, but you don't know. So this is God telling him, say, as they usually do, and sit before you to listen to your words. But they do not put them into practice. See, that's why he begins to tell them about the superficiality. With their mouths, they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them, you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument. For For they hear your words, but do not put them into practice. And I, you know, when I read something like this, I say, well, I thank God for something. I remember many years ago, some of you may have told you that, when I first got saved and definitely the Lord commissioned me, I started preaching and doing while I was still in Nigeria. And at one point, I remember singing. And at the end of it, a young lady walked to me and said, please, Brother Chin, keep with preaching. You understand that? So that's one thing I can tell. I don't have a beautiful voice, so I'm just going to sing, keep with teaching the word. So that's what God tells Ezekiel. Some of them were coming because he has this good voice. That voice that can allow people, put them to sleep, and that's all they come for. I mean, some of them, it's like narcotic. For that 10 or 15 minutes or 20 minutes, he sedates them because of his voice. So that's what they come for. Now that they're coming to learn the word, and I'm telling you, that is still happening today. There are many, many places people go. All it is because they love the voice of the pastor or the teacher, whoever that person is. So this is the thing that once you see it, you begin to recognize the superficiality that we have. Fifth, constant reference to God in everything one does could be a sign of being superficial or giving the appearance of being devoted to God. Notice what I say, could be. It all depends on your lifestyle. If your lifestyle goes with it, then it's not. So you see this when people call on God to be their witness to what they say, when in reality they are lying to their teeth. They refer to God before they make their speeches, yet everything they say is a lie. But because they use the name of God, many will believe them. Now it is this kind of individuals again that the prophet Isaiah described in Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. Verses 1 and 2. Those who make reference to God are saying, I'm telling you the truth, the Lord knows. And they're lying. They just call God so they can cover up whatever it is that they do. It says, Isaiah 48, 1 says, listen to this, O house of Jacob, you who are called by the name of Israel and come from the line of Judah, you take oaths in the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel. Notice the next thing, say, but not in truth or righteousness. And they just like to call on God. They say, well, I'm telling you the truth. God knows. And yet they're lying. So you call yourself citizens of the holy city and rely on the God of Israel. The Lord Almighty is his name. So, those who are superficial want to tell you, they want to give you this impression that they have anything to do with God, and generally they throw God around every now and then. Now, it is not only that those with superficial religion call on God when they speak, they are often those ones that use such phrases as, praise the Lord, now that's a bad thing, or hallelujah, or God willing, as a matter of habit. See, that's why the issue. It's a matter of habit, but there is no reality to that habit. It's just a cliche to them. I mean, they have just lashed into a cliche, and they use it. And these are cliches that belong to Christians, really. But these ones who are false have adopted them, and they use them. Now, these activities that we have described so far, such as regular attendance to church or Bible studies, showing interest in learning God's word, making a constant reference to God in one's daily life, and using certain cliches are activities that we would expect of believers, true believers. But what makes them to become superficial is the inner condition of those who are involved. You know, if you say praise God, that doesn't mean you are superficial, or hallelujah, that doesn't mean you are superficial. It all depends on what the state of your soul is, whether you actually have a relationship where your life is a praise to God or not. So in other words, I'm saying it is the inner condition that is the issue. It is this inner condition that is actually expressed in the second expression of the verse that we're studying, you know, 2 Timothy 3:5. Because 2 Timothy 3:5 has this towards the last part of it, says, but denying its power. So again, let me emphasize that the activities we mentioned are not in and of themselves evidence of superficial religiosity. That is why the apostle used the word but, to introduce the contrast between being superficial and being real in God's devotion. You can do all those things, then the way you know that you are not superficial, if you don't deny his power, as he said, and we'll explain what that means. So, that you say, don't go around and say, well, he thought that, you know, if somebody says hallelujah or praise God or this, that means he's being superficial. Or if you go to Bible study regularly, now I'm not teaching that. All I'm saying is, all these could be signs of being superficial if there is no spiritual life that goes with it. In other words, if you don't really have a genuine relationship with the Lord, you're just using the term, and anyone can use it, but that doesn't reflect anything. So we need to understand the but is what tells us that whether you do all this depends on what comes next. Now, in our consideration of the first expression of the verse we're studying, we again raise two questions. What does the apostle mean in the expression denying his power? What is he talking about? And how does a person go about doing that? What it means to deny his power? And how does one reflect that? It is, of course, my contention that a translation that is reflected in the NIV and other English versions makes it difficult to interpret what the apostle meant to communicate. Now, to begin with, the word denying is an interesting word to be used by the apostle at this point in his description of what makes the last day very stressful. For one thing, the apostle used a perfect tense in the Greek, so that the implication is that the denying is something that had happened in the past, but that the result of that denial continues with those who are involved even to the present. Furthermore, the word itself is translated from a Greek word with several meanings that are applicable in this verse. The word comes to mean to repudiate, to deny, that is to say that one does not know about or is in any way related to a person or a thing. In other words, that someone will say, well, I don't know anything about this person, I'm not related, you deny it. That's one thing this word means. Another meaning, though, of the Greek word used is to disregard or to refuse to pay attention to something. Still, another meaning is to refuse to follow. That's another meaning of the Greek word that's translated deny here. Now, the word, as far as the word power itself, It comes from a Greek word that, from which we get our English word dynamite. Now the most common meaning of this word, no doubt, is power, in the sense of the potential to the exert force in performing some function. It is probably because of this idea of function that the third edition of the most authoritative Greek lexicon by Alf Danker and Bauer, in the third edition, they suggest that this phrase, this expression, denying his power, should be rendered this way. And these are sound, I mean, they are considered one of the most authoritative in the Greek language. So, their lexicon is considered a standard. And this is what they had to say because of the meaning of that word, of the Greek word used. It has to do with some kind of function. So they say you can translate it this way. But deny is function. That's what they say. You can translate it. But deny is function. So they take the meaning, instead of using the word power, they say put the word meaning function. However, there is another meaning of the Greek word that I believe best suits the passage. It is the meaning or significance of a word or a statement. It has that meaning so that it means significance of a word or statement. You see, the pronoun "its" refers to piety, devoutness, or of course in the word of the NIV, godliness. Now it is difficult to see that the apostle is speaking about the power of being devoted to God. But it makes more sense if we render the expression something like this: denying of its significance. Denying of its significance instead of its power or its function. Now alternatively then we could expand the expression to read something like this: but denying what piety signifies. That's another way. But denying what piety signifies. In other words, one claims but denies what it actually signifies. So then the meaning of the assertion of the apostle when he says denying his power simply means that in this case he is making an assertion which makes activities associated with being devoted to God to be superficial. So what he's saying is this: if the significance of that devotion is repudiated or totally ignored in a person's life, then the person is superficial. So in other words, denying his power simply means that one repudiates or denies the significance of true piety. Or in effect, if a person refuses to allow what true devotion to God implies, then that person who has the appearance of being devoted to God has become superficial. True piety should signify that spiritual strength that enables a Christian to live victoriously over sin. So it should signify the righteous demands of God as revealed in the Word of God. So, if a person says that he's a Christian but never reflects the character of Christ, then he has denied the significance of being a Christian. Being a Christian means that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that the Holy Spirit lives in you to produce the character of Christ. So, if you claim it to be a Christian and never display it, that characteristic of Christ through the Holy Spirit, then you have denied the significance of that word, Christian. So that's really what the apostle is saying. Denying is power. In other words, you claim to be pious, but in everything you do, there's no significance to that claim. Well, we have indeed answered the second question then in our interpretation of how a person goes about showing that he denies the power of piety. But for clarity, we should state though that there are at least four general ways the person denies the power or the significance of piety. At least four ways. First, it is by refusing to obey and so apply God's word. If you refuse to obey and apply God's word, you have shown yourself to deny the significance of piety of being a Christian. Now, a person who goes to church regularly and listens to the word of God taught to him or her, but refuses to apply it, is the person with superficial religiosity or superficial devotion to God. It is this idea that the Apostle Paul alluded to in Titus chapter 1 verse 16. Titus chapter 1 verse 16. Remember, this the first point is, you know, a person refusing to obey or apply what he has learned, and that person at that point has denied the significance of piety of being a Christian. Here it says, Titus 1:16, they claim to know God. So it's a claim. Like I told you, all of us can make any claim we choose. The test of that claim is in the proof, so to say. Then he said, but by their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Yet they claim that they know God. That's why he says they claim to know God, but their actions deny it. So in that way, the apostles say they are detestable. They're no good for anything as far as God is concerned. So that's the way one can tell if a person claims to be a Christian, to know God, but his or her conduct denies that whole concept, then that person has shown that he or she has denied the significance of being a Christian. Second, it is, of course, by a lifestyle that ignores holiness or righteousness that we also know that. Now, as we stated previously, righteousness should signify piety. Now, if a person has genuine piety, then he should have the power to live in righteousness. See, here is the thing that we struggle with. We can't do these things that we learn by ourselves. If you try to do it, you're going to fail, fall flat on your face. None of us can do it. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. So the idea is, if you are truly devoted to the Lord and the Holy Spirit is in you, He must produce these things. And if He's not producing them, if you're not seeing them from the Holy Spirit, then you're superficial. Your claim is bogus. That's what the Apostle is really emphasizing. For after all, though, the Apostle Paul had taught that the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation and then teaches us about God's righteousness, as we read in Romans chapter 1 verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1 verses 16 and 17. This is what the apostle says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First, for the Jew,
than for the Gentile.
For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to the last. Just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. There is power in the gospel. So, that power that's contained in the gospel will manifest itself in righteousness. That's what the apostle is implying. So if you have the Spirit in you, then you should manifest it by what righteousness that you display. Therefore, all I'm saying, if a person is truly pious, then his lifestyle should reflect the righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel. Third, it is by the inability to defend what one believes that one shows that he or she is superficial. The inability to defend what you believe. If your piety is genuine, then you should be able to defend what it is that you believe. And if you really, you know, if it's genuine to you, you should be able to defend it. Otherwise, you reveal that your faith is hollow and therefore not real to you. Anything that is real to you and of value to you, you should be able to defend it. And therefore, if you're not able to defend what you believe, there is a possibility then that your faith is hollow. Fourth, it is by ignoring the name of Jesus Christ in what you do because of pressure or because you want to please people. Anytime you do that, you have shown that you are shallow. You have shown that you have denied the significance of the power of being a Christian, for example. Now, this the point I've just made about ignoring the name of Jesus Christ in what you do because you're afraid or you want to please people. I think this point was demonstrated in this country in the service held in the National Cathedral a few days after 9/11. The one that was held in Washington, D.C., where the president, members of the Congress, and military leaders were in attendance. Now, someone who went there had observed the hymn they sang, is that hymn titled, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." That's the hymn they chose to sing. But the second verse of that hymn was omitted. And you wonder why. The second verse of that hymn was completely omitted and wouldn't sing it. Now here is what that second verse says. Let me read it. I'm not going to sing it. I just read it. It says, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving will be losing. We are not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing, just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus. It is He, Lord Sabaoth. His name from age to age the same, and He must win the battle." Now what? Why did they ignore that verse? Is it not because of that name? Jesus. So you see how those who represent this country in religious and, you know, in political life display a form of piety, but they deny the power of the true piety in that Jesus Christ, who is the focus of the power in true piety, is ignored. Because someone wants to please. Now, why do all that? Why assemble people in the so-called National Cathedral to worship God or thank God or for whatever, and then don't mention Christ? What's the purpose? It's nothing but to show what I call a superficial form of godly conduct or of having piety as a nation, when in reality that's bogus, because the power, the significance of what it's all about is denial. So the point is that the apostle has provided us then the second taste of superficial religiosity or superficial piety. Now this taste is simple. If you show evidences of external piety or devotion to God by attending church regularly and learning about the word of God, but you do not follow the word that you have learned, then you have a superficial piety. So all of us have that responsibility to test ourselves to see if we fit the description of what the apostle wrote about the characteristics of those in the last days. Now there's one more responsibility for us in connection with this, and which responsibility is given in the last expression of 2 Timothy 3:5. It says, have nothing to do with them. Now all that says to you and I is, once you spot those who fit into this characteristic, it tells us, don't have anything to do with them. Stay away from them. Whether it's a group or individual, get away from them. That's the instruction that you and I must also comply. So here, we end up the description of the letter, the last days as given in the first 5 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. So, as we end this evening, you have to ask yourself, am I a person with superficial piety or not? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will challenge us to the truth that we have studied, so that in the days to come, we will show the significance of what we believe in you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.